before we read it and just be grateful again, let's take a moment just to consider the miracle that we have to look into the throne room of God. It's, you know, can somebody just say amen to that? It's a miracle. And we're glimpsing into the very throne room of God. This is the most powerful thing that you'll look at today. It's the most powerful thing you're gonna read today. And God is giving this ability to do that through the revelation that he gave John. So with that sense of awe and wonder and gratitude, let God speak to us as he shows us today what John saw. Okay, it's up on the screen. We ready? Okay, I'll read it. You can follow along. It says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, look, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to be able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slaughtered and you purchased for people for God with your blood from every tribe, language, and people and nation. You have made them into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature, every created thing which is in heaven or on earth or under the earth or on the sea and in all things saying to them, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures were saying, amen. And the elders, they just fell down and worshiped. Can we just back up to that verse 13 again? Let's read this one aloud together, okay? You ready? We ready? And I heard every created thing which is in heaven or on earth or under the earth or on the sea and all things in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think he just deserves another praise. Amen. Praise God for the power of his word. Can we just praise? Yeah, woo! All right, you can be seated. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word today. Lord, let it cut through all the noise in our lives and just speak directly to our spirit man this morning. We wanna hear from you and we wanna be different as a result of hearing from you this morning. So we just give you permission, Lord. Enter in, do all the stuff that only you can do. Lord, we want to, when we leave here, we want to be carriers of your word, your glory, all that you have for us this morning. Amen. 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 All right. So again, just before we start, I'm going to say it again. I want to just remind us this morning, a lot of us, we've grown up reading some of these verses and some of these chapters, and we know some of these words. We can see into the throne room of God. We can see into the throne room because of the power of this revelation. I can look right from where I am this morning into the very, just the epicenter of eternity, right? And so can you. And there may be a lot of things in your life that you can't see. Anybody, right? We that we wanna see. There might be a lot of walls that you can't see behind, you know, circumstances. There's a block there, there's a curtain there. that you can't see behind something cloudy right now, but I'm telling you, you can see something that's going on, and you can see into the throne room of God. And that's a big deal. Why did God want to make sure that I could see and you could see what's happening in Revelation chapter 5? I believe he wanted me to see it because he knew that if I could see it, it would change the way that I saw everything else. It would change the way I see everything else happening around me. That we can either go through life with our human sight and our human vision and try to make it out the best we can, what is going on in the world, what's coming down the road, or how is this all gonna play out, how is this all gonna end, or we can know how it's all gonna play out and how it's all gonna end. Amen? And so whether you're here, you know, at Philadelphia Street this morning, that's the street we're on. We're at 1001 East Philadelphia. Or if you're watching, you know, the service online or you're watching the archives, I'm telling you, we have an incredible opportunity today to look into the epicenter here and then come back to where we are and say, wow, I'm gonna see things differently. This is gonna be a new lens for me for the rest of my life. And so what do we see when we look at Revelation 5? The first thing that we see is what John saw. He says he saw in the right hand of him who sat on the scroll written inside and on the back and sealed up with seven seals. Now, a few things about this that I think are important. The scroll represents what is to come. And most biblical scholars believe that these seals are already being broken. Like what Jim was talking about, there's prophecies, right, that are already happening. There's things that are already coming true. And there, we're already in the domino effect of what's written on this scroll, which is the predetermined plan of God for how things are gonna end. Now, it's in his right hand. His right hand, the right hand is about power and authority, right? It's about sovereign rule. It's not on his lap. It's not under his arm, but in the sovereign right hand of the Almighty God is a scroll. And it's written on both sides, it says. Now, why is that important? Because it's not like he wrote on the front and then somebody else can finish off what's on the back, you know? It's written and he said, it's done. It's finished. Everything God intends to do is on that scroll, and there's no room left for you or me to add anything or any ruler to add anything. God has already written, and it is done, and it is sealed with seven seals. But notice what happens next. An angel gets up and he says, who's worthy? Who's worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? Now, I just want us to absorb every word. It's not who is able to open the scroll. It's not who's strong, not who's skilled enough to open the scroll. Not who has the right technique to open the scroll. I gotta get the right tool, it's not that. But who is worthy to open the scroll? In other words, there will be something that we will see later linked to someone's character and their actions, which makes them not skilled or technically able, but worthy. Can you just say worthy with me? Who is worthy? Who's worthy? Who's worthy to open the scroll? But sadly, no one in heaven was worthy. No one on earth was worthy. No one under the earth was worthy. And so they couldn't open the scroll or even look inside it. And in the face of this reality, what happens is John starts weeping. He understands that this is not good. And he wept and he wept. He didn't just shed a tear. He didn't just get misty. He started sobbing at the thought that no one in heaven and no one on earth and no one under the earth is worthy to open the scroll and pull the lever, if you will, that sets in motion God's final plans. But an elder, and there's 24 of them, one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. And then he says, behold. We see that a lot in Revelation. Remember, see, look with your eyes, behold. Throughout this whole collection of talks, You know, we've discussed the importance of looking, beholding. This is a key action to Revelation. Look, and so the elder says, look, see, perceive, behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah and the root of David. Now, these are two key prophecies from the Old Testament about how Messiah triumphed. And so he's saying, don't weep because somebody won. Somebody triumphed. Someone overcame. There's a line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Who's he referring to? The Messiah. Yeah, Jesus. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Who's he proclaiming? The one who is and is to come. Jesus, yeah. And so he said, don't worry. The lion of the tribe of Judah, look at him. And so John's like, okay, you know. And he turns to look and see the lion, and he expects to see the lion of the tribe of Judah when they say that, right? You know, the overcomer, the triumphant one. And he looks, and what does he see? A lamb. He sees a lamb. I was told to look to see the lion, but when I looked, I saw the lamb, and not only just a lamb looking as if it had been slain. This is the kingdom of God. The lion is a lamb, and the lamb is a lion, right? And this is God's kingdom. When Jesus was on the cross, think about this for a second. When Jesus was on the cross, there wasn't a lot of people around thinking that he was a lion, right? Nobody thought that he was triumphing. No one thought that he was overcoming. No one thought, you know, that's the one who's going to stand in the middle of the throne room of God and take the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. They didn't know he was a lion. They thought he was a lamb. Do you know why? Because he was a lamb. He was a lamb. But they didn't know that the lamb was also a lion. And the lion was a lamb, and he's standing, it says, in the very center of this scene. Can you say that with me? He's standing at the very center. Where's Jesus right now? In the center. He's the banner that we hold high in the church, right? He's the head of the church. Where is he in eternity? The center. Where should he be in your thinking? In the center. Where should he be in the church today? In the center. Where should he be in Rapid City, South Dakota, right today? In the center, through us, right? He should be in the center of Rapid City. Jesus is standing in the center of the throne room. Now, I don't know how he's at the right hand of God. You know, we saw that earlier, and now he's standing at the center. But this imagery is that in all of his glory, in the center of it all is a lamb looking as it had been slain. It had seven horns. Now this is where a lot of people go, I think I'm gonna go back over to Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? that's more my speed, right? It says, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. So number one, the first thing that I want us to see today, if you're taking notes, is that God uses the foolish to confound the wise. All right, the seven horns. I don't know exactly what this looks like. I don't think John really knew. You know, he was like, it's a lamb. It looks like it's been slain. He's using that those words again. It looks like it has seven horns and seven eyes that are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth. What does that mean? What does it mean? We've already seen in our study so far that seven signifies completion, right? And so it's the fullness of everything that God intended. And so seven horns, the horn in scripture represents strength. And the Old Testament says God is the horn of our salvation. He's the strength of our salvation. The horn represents strength. So this lamb is the perfection of strength. Catch that? The perfection. So the eyes our wisdom. They're sent out through all the earth. They see everything. They know everything. They understand everything. There's nothing in the room we know that's hidden from the seven eyes. Nothing in the world hidden from the wisdom of the seven eyes. And so he's perfect in strength, and he's perfect in wisdom. And the seven spirits of God, which we've seen this already, our Holy Spirit, right? Seven eyes are going throughout the earth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the complete Spirit of God, and complete in strength and complete in wisdom. This is the Lamb, and this is God's way. And he shows us right away that this Lamb looks as though it's been slain. It's the foolishness of God that confounds the wise. Paul talked about this in his letter to Corinthians. This is what he said. For the word of the cross, it is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of those who have understanding. I will confound. So we see this play out all the time, right? When people say, they'll say, I see the stuff, I see the cross, and somebody came and they gave their life and the sins of the world, and somehow there was this divine transaction that happened, and that seems like the dumbest thing in the world to me. It's like they can't understand it, right? You've had that person in your life say that, or had that conversation or something like that. And that's human wisdom trying to perceive the things of God versus humbling ourselves to say, well, I know I'm not the be-all and the end-all of the knowledge and understanding, and so I'm gonna humble myself and let God tell me how it's all gonna work out in the end. And I'm not gonna put God on the stand. I'm gonna let God put me on the stand because I'm a human being and I have finite wisdom, right? But that's not the way we are. We have pride. And so pride wells up, especially in those of us who think we're wise, right? And we say, wow, I have acquired all of this knowledge and this understanding and this wisdom and this insight and this intelligence, along with all of these Facebook comments that I have flooded the internet with. Right? And God is saying, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent, and I will confound them. How am I gonna do it? With a really simple message. And so Paul asks, this is what he says, where is the wise person? Where is the scribe? And where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't strive to be intelligent. It simply means that you should, in your intelligence, humble yourself. Humble yourself and let God guide you, right? And so it finishes and it says, for indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, Jesus, say it with me, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Seven horns and seven eyes. The power of God and the wisdom of God. It says Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, not only now, but in eternity, in the throne room of God. So the power of God and the wisdom of God. Seven horns, perfect. Seven eyes, perfect. For the foolishness of God is wiser than mankind, and the weakness of God is stronger than mankind. So the first thing I want us to understand is that God uses the foolish to confound the wise. It was the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus that allowed him to triumph, right? And so they killed him. He kills sin. They killed him, and he gained the right to take the scroll and to break its seals and to pull that lever and to set in motion God's plan forever and ever and ever. That's what was at stake when he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it's possible that this cup pass from me, let it work out the way, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He wasn't just saying if it's possible for these people to get saved another way, then do it another way. If it's possible for sin to be given for another way. No, he understood that the cup he was holding is not only the payment for sin, but it's also the right to take that scroll, to break its seals, to open it. And now, if he passes on the cup, there can be no unfolding of the fullness of God that we see here in the very end of time, where sin is done away with, darkness is done away with, and where the righteous live free forever in a place where there's no tear and there's no suffering and there's no death. And he said, not my will, but your will be done in the prayer in that garden. You know, that probably would appear to be weakness to men, but it was the most powerful and triumphant prayer that has ever been prayed. And out of it, out of the weakness and out of the beating and the lashing and the spitting and the insults and the betrayal and the crucifixion and the agony and the death and the horror of it all, the foolishness of this man claiming to be a king and dying in a garbage dump heap, now you're going to hear a chorus and an anthem like has never been heard before. Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain. Don't weep. It's going to be okay, bro. Look. Look with your eyes. Look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he's worthy to break and open the scrolls. The second thing I want us to see in this picture is that God stores our prayers as the aroma of heaven. He came and he took the scroll, okay? He took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, what'd they do? Fell down before the Lamb. So to our knowledge, he hasn't opened it yet. He hasn't broken a seal yet. He hasn't shown anyone what's in it yet. He's just taken it. And when he took it, they fell down and they worshiped him. Now, for us, it sometimes feels like God has to do a particular miracle and come through in a certain way, or we have to be in a good mood, or we have to feel it today for us to fall down and worship. But all he had to do was take the scroll, and they fell. They fell down in worship. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. I want to be sensitive to who he is and to what he's done and to his majesty and his might, right? And each one, it says, holding a harp and a bowl. That's where we get harp and bowl, where we've done it for years and years, Tuesday nights. The harp and the bowl. The music mixed with the prayers of the saints. Full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So check this out. These 24 elders, they have a harp in one hand, a golden bowl in the other. These 24 elders who circle the throne of God have the harp, so there's melodic stuff going on, there's melodic worship going on, and they have the bowls that are creating an incense, an aroma for the throne room of God, and so it smells good in the throne room of God. It smells good. There's a constant aroma surrounding the throne of God. And do you know what the aroma is? What is it? It's the worship and the prayers of the saints. The saints are those who have been redeemed by God and found their righteousness in Jesus. It's not anything else. It's those who have been redeemed. And so if you're saved, you're a saint. And if you're worshiping and praying, it's not just bouncing off the ceiling. People will say all the time, I'm praying, but I didn't see God do anything. I'm not sure if my prayers are reaching, you know, past the ceiling. You ever heard that before? I'm telling you this morning, not only are prayers making it past the ceiling, your prayers are going right into the throne room of God. It's going into a golden bowl in the hand of an elder, and they're creating an aroma and an incense that God dwells in. Yeah, but I didn't see anything change. We didn't see the result that we prayed for, so my prayers were ineffective. You know, we do pray and ask God to intervene in situations, right? And we do pray believing that God can move, and he does. But we also pray as an act of worship, knowing that when we pray to God in faith, even a childlike faith, right, our worship and prayers enter the presence of God. And our trust in him, whether we see the outcome that we thought was gonna come or not, our prayers and our praise to God are to God, and they surround him and in his throne with the aroma of our faith and our trust in the one who sits there. And that's a beautiful thing. When my mom passed away, I remember one of the first senses of loss I had, knowing that many mornings she would spend an hour minimum in her chair in the living room, her prayer chair, every morning. And she would pray and she would worship. And she had her little spiral notebook that she would keep right beside her, and she had the names of all my kids in that notebook, and she had some things written in there about me, and she'd pray for them and all of us by name every day. And she'd pray for many of you in the church, name by name. And she would pray for who knows how many people by name, all of her daycare kids for all of the years. But I knew she was always praying for me. And when she passed, I was like, man, I just lost the biggest, you know, prayer warrior in my life. And now I got to go without that covering. And I just recall this one night when I was spending time with the Lord, he encouraged me and said, do you remember that passage in Revelation 5? This is the verse that he took me to. He says, those golden bowls are filled with the prayers of the saints. And he said, Sean, I want you to know that your mom had a lot of prayers for you in those bowls. Enough prayers that are in that bowl for you for every day that you're gonna live on this earth. Okay, there you go. All right, I'm gonna keep on going. The third thing that God wants us to see is that the glory and grace of God fuel the worship of heaven. Now, it's obvious that the glory and grace of God fuel our worship at this moment. It's apparent, you know, that when we gather today and we're gonna worship him because of who he is, right? God did. All the things that he's done for us. He's holy, 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 which is Revelation 4, the chapter before. But we're also gonna worship him for what he's done. He's worthy, 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 the lamb that was slain. So it's clear that in every gathering here, you know, we want the cross and what he's done for us. We want Jesus to be at the center. And at every gathering here, we want to remember the price that's been paid for us. I want us to note that this is not only true of worship on earth, but it's also happening in heaven. In heaven, the worship is fueled by both God's glory and by God's grace. Now, so the song of heaven, it's sung in Revelation 5, that's what we're talking about this today, is all about the grace of God, right? The finished work and the cross of Jesus. They sang a new song, and I just want to emphasize that we love the old songs. Can I say get an amen? We love the hymns, we love the power, and we love the great hymns of faith, but God's not opposed to singing a new song. And so don't try to get into a debate with someone about the old songs and the new songs, because in heaven, they're singing a new song. Worthy are you. So there's our word, not able or skilled, but worthy. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals. Why? What made Jesus worthy? Wasn't he worthy just because he was Jesus? Wasn't he worthy just because he was God? You know, wasn't he worthy because, you know, he was the triune God, the Father and Son and Spirit? No, he was worthy because, and this conjunction tells us what made Jesus worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, to set in motion, you know, all the stuff that's unfolding here. It says, because, number one, you were slaughtered. Number two, You purchased people, all of us, you purchased us for God. He didn't just purchase us from sin. He purchased us for God with your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them. He's made us what? In kingdom and priests to our God. And as a result of that, they will reign upon the earth. So how is Jesus worthy? Why is Jesus worthy? What made Jesus worthy? He was slaughtered. He purchased people. He made them priests. And now we reign. And that's what made him able and worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals. So what's at the center? Jesus. He's the centerpiece of what's happening in the throne room, the sacrifice of Jesus, which is the grace of God, the Lamb. He looked as if he was slain because he was slain. It's somehow, though, Jesus in glory. You know, the seven horns and the seven eyes and the seven spirits going out through all the earth, he still looks like he was crucified. His scars remain a part of the story, even in the glory. And so why not, you know, God, why don't you just airbrush out the scars? Because the same reason that God doesn't want us to airbrush out yours. And I wonder if we'll still have some of ours in heaven, just like Jesus has in it, because then there will be our eternal testimony of what he's done for us. We overcame. He was slain for who? He was slain for people of every tribe, every nation, every language, every people, every nation. Somehow, right at the drop, God wants us to know this fourth thing, that the song of heaven is a global song. Come on, somebody. It's a global song. Jesus was slain, not just for people like me and you who speak English and live in America and live in the West. He was slain for every tribe and for people who speak every language on this planet, for all people on this planet, for people from every nation. And this is not just about countries. This is about ethnos, right? That's every ethnicity, every unique people group on earth created by God and for God and was redeemed by Jesus for God. And he made people from all of those to be a kingdom and priests to our God. 1 Peter 2, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So from all languages and all tribes, all nations, all people, he's making new people. He's making God's people. He makes us new. So this is beautiful. We get to embrace that. And so my ethnos is important. But what's beautiful is through Jesus, my ethnos, it's upgraded to now I am a person with an ethnos, but now I'm a person who's God's person. I'm one of God, I'm one of the people of God. And so now my prize in heaven is with the gathering of saints of every language and every nation, every tribe. And now we are a kingdom and a priest to God. We're God's people. At one time, it says, you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. So praise God. That's the gospel right there. And this is what God has done. He has made us to be a kingdom and a priest. What does that mean? It means that you don't have to go through anybody now, right? You have direct access to Almighty God through Jesus. You don't need anyone to stand up and say, you know, I can help you come through the veil. It's already been broken. It's already been ripped. Jesus brought you through the veil so you can be a priest of your home. You can lead your family. You can lead people to God. If someone at work comes up to you and says, hey, I noticed you're a follower of Jesus and I really respect that and I want that. Can you help me get to God? Guess what? You don't have to say, well, I don't know. Let me call my holy man just a second. No. Please don't. You have Jesus in you. You're carriers of his glory. You're a kingdom and a priest. You're a priest. You have been made a priest through the righteousness of Jesus. And you can lead your coworker right to God. So if your neighbor comes over and says, hey, everything's falling apart, guess what? You don't need to say, come to church with me on Sunday. There's some people there, some holy people. They can help you get to God. You can say, yeah, right there. Come on into my living room. I can help you get to God because I've been made a kingdom and a priest. You maybe need to leave that part out. But it's because of the slain lamb of God who purchased me and made me to be a kingdom and a priest to God. What does it mean? It means that my primary function in life is to serve him. It's not like I serve myself and then I have God on the side. My primary function is that I am a kingdom and a priest to God. The work of Jesus, the slain lamb of God, the one standing in the center of the throne room, made it possible for me to now serve him in my workplace, wherever I'm called to, in my neighborhood. When your neighbor comes over and says, my life is a wreck. And heaven is gonna be this global gathering. A lot of people who are in America are convinced that we get to heaven, the primary language is gonna be English. It's what we read, right? It's what we read in scriptures. And it wasn't even the language, think about this, that John heard, holy, holy, holy. He didn't hear that. He did not hear, you are worthy. He heard, agios, agios, agios. And he wrote it down as he was instructed. And then they said again, agios, agios. That was his language in Greek. It was only later that, you know, English speakers translated John's Greek into holy, holy, holy. Hello, right? And so you might say, well, you know, I don't care about it. Well, you should care about that because this is a global song and we get to all be a part of it. Axios, axios, axios. You are worthy. You are worthy. Axios, axios, axios. And then agios, agios. In Spanish, it's santo, santo, santo. Whatever language you speak, holy, holy, holy. Do you know why that's important? Do you know how many tens of millions of Chinese are gonna be in heaven? Heaven is gonna be jammed with Chinese believers and Persian believers and African speaking, Swahili, German, Hispanic, Congolese, you know. The song of heaven is gonna be a global song. And lastly, and then we'll close, the worship of heaven consumes all other worship. Woo! Let's just read down to the end. The four living creatures and the elders fell down and they sang a new song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And then I looked and I heard the voices of many angels. So the angels were like, we're getting in on this. Numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s, some translations say. Now, I'm not sure if this is literal or not, because John would have been very impressive if he had counted 10,000 times 10,000. You know, it's more likely to me that this is a symbolic language of, you know, I couldn't see the end of them all, right? But if you wanted to do the math, just so you know, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million angels. Just remember the next time that we start singing, we start gathering in worship, you know, do you hear us down here? You know, here we go. And I believe he does, but it's alongside 100 million angels that are singing in the throne room right now. and it's going real strong right along with us. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice, you say it with me, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered. Third time now, they're saying this. Now, count with me, to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. Seven. perfect. And I heard every created thing which is in heaven or on earth and under the earth or on the sea and all things in them saying, heaven is singing this anthem to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and glory and the dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures were saying, amen. I like that part. I don't know why I like that, but it just makes me smile when I see that. You see, you got the angels earlier going, holy, holy, holy. Now you've got the elders and the creatures, they're falling. And you've got worship and prayer rising. And you've got a throng of angels that are singing. And now the living creatures come back and say, amen. And when the elders hear amen, the elders fell down and they worship. They're just falling down a lot. The elders fell down and they worship. You've got 100 million angels. You have the sevenfold completeness of worship. And it's exclusive. It is number one, to him who sits on the throne, right? And number two, to the Lamb. Don't you want it to say, and to me, right? It's just to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. For how long? Forever. How big? 100 million angels big. And you, it's us. We joined in that song. What kind of praise? Perfect praise. Perfect praise, complete praise, sevenfold praise. And the question that is just right out in the middle of this room right now is, are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Because I'm telling you, we have been getting in the way of God's glory our whole lives. The root of all sin is our desires, right? And just like that of Satan, to get in the way of God's glory. That's what he was doing. So, but no one in heaven is in the way of the worship of the Lamb. No one's in the way. No one in glory is in the way of the worship of him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. And so the question is, are you okay with that? Because if you're not okay with that, that's what's happening in heaven, right? And what today is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for me and for every one of us today to just recalibrate our lives around that scene right there. Because, you know, I don't want to be walking around heaven going, well, all the glory and all the praise and all the honor and all the worship and all the blessing and all that's going to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I actually went around and I preached a lot, Lord. And I helped a lot of people get here. And I gathered a lot of people for your glory. And I talked a lot about this, you know, living in this moment, for this moment. And I'm just saying, and honestly, you know, I don't think there's room for that kind of attitude there. But if you're holding on to that here, if we have the attitude of, you know, I'm doing this stuff for God and, you know, I'm so important and I'm it would be so much better if our attitude were, I don't care if anybody knows anything that I do. What does it even matter when we get to the throne room of God? Now, does the stuff that we do for the kingdom matter? Yes. Does he reward it? Yes. Do we get a crown? Yes. You know, does he want us to live lives that count and have purpose? Yes. Will we recognize each other in heaven? You know, will someone see you and say, thank you, you know, it's because of you that I'm here? I think so. But I know that I made a decision pretty early on in ministry because I've thought about this throne room scene. This is where I'm going. And I want to try to figure out how to live my life and posture my life and my heart in such a way that I would be ready when I get there to that place where all the worship is his, and it already has been, and all the praise is his. So what gets consumed in Revelation 5? We've talked about this at the end of every talk in Revelation. What gets consumed? In Revelation 5, what gets consumed is all other praise and all other worship. You know what I mean? Have your fill of praising people and companies and products and experiences or yourself or any other person or thing. Have your fill of praising somebody else and giving glory to somebody else. Have your fill of it because it ain't gonna last. It ain't gonna last. The flip side of that would be go ahead and dial that down now because that praise isn't making it. But just one name gets all the glory. Just one name. Anybody in here going to heaven? Does anybody know for sure? Yeah, because get your praise on now and get your prayers going to heaven and lift up aroma even right now. Thank you, God, for the power of your word and your presence this morning. We give this time to you, Lord. Let us live our lives, Father, remembering the praise that is going on, the song that consumes all other in heaven continuously forever and ever and ever. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. God, the picture of power and wisdom and complete praise. You are at the center of it all. You're at the center of it all up there. And Lord, be the center of my life right here and right now, where you are also with us right here and right now. Thank you for the power of your word to transform our lives. So we walk out of here this morning thinking about and knowing about, having in mind how it's all going down at the end. And we know that there's a praise party that just never stops. And Lord, that our prayers and our aroma lifted up to give fragrance to the worship in the throne room that's happening there. God, thank you for the power of the cross. Thank you for all that you did to die and give us new life, that our lives could be resurrected with yours. Before we go today, we want to give you an opportunity. If that's you, we did it earlier during communion, but we just want to take one more second. I want to guide you in a prayer if you want to say, be led in a prayer to give your life to Jesus this morning. And I believe if that's going to happen, Holy Spirit's already been speaking to you. He's just good that way. And so I want to pray a prayer. There's no power in the words, but there is when you put the heart to it and you lean into this with your life. So this, we're going to say all this together after me. Father God, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I want to praise you with my life. I want to join in with the angels. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your death and burial and your resurrection so that I could be resurrected and so that I could have a new life. I want to follow you with all that I am. Forgive me for all the things that I've done that aren't of you. I'm chasing after you from now on. In your holy name we pray. Amen and amen.